Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Next time you run into a legalist who wants it, you just go, hey, let me just go to Galatians 3. I got a few things underlined I want to show you. If a law could be given that could save, then he would have given it. But since Christ came and died, then no law could save us. We are indeed dead to the law.
As Christians, we are no longer under the law. We live under grace. That grace comes from Jesus doing what we could never do, live a perfect life, then paying the price for our sin. We are dead to the law. So why is it important that we still study it today? Here comes more from Galatians 3, 19 through 25, and our message, Why Did God Give the Law? Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We learn about sin from the law. No wonder people want to take the Ten Commandments down out of courthouses. No wonder they want to get Bibles and out of hotels and out of schools. No wonder they want to get any of those things out of the way, because mankind doesn't want to be reminded that they are sinners. And as we move into the last 8 days, where the spirit of Antichrist is growing and the mystery of lawlessness, do you know the Bible talks about a mystery of lawlessness? And the mystery of lawlessness is taking place around the world. Then we need the law more than ever before so that men can know that they have a great need in their lives. The second thing here is Romans 7:7. Again, this is that law brings the knowledge of sin. What shall we say then? Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except for the law. I would not have known the covetousness unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. And that's what God's doing with the law. He's showing the world. He's shutting the mouths of anybody who says, I am good enough. I don't need God. Well, they fail the law. The law was a minister of death and condemnation. When you start looking at these passages, it even becomes even more surprising that there are people today that say you need to keep a portion of the law. Now, where do they get the idea you can pick and choose? I don't know. But it becomes more surprising to me. The law is a ministry, means a servant, right? Minister, a servant. It's a ministry of death and condemnation. That's what the law brings. In 2 Corinthians 3:7 through 9, it says, but if the ministry of death, this is speaking of the law, if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. So that's pretty amazing. The law was given and engraved on stones and it was glorious. And then it says, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? If the ministry of death was glorious, how much more glorious will the ministry of the Spirit be? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So the law, ministry of death, ministry of condemnation, and yet it had glory. How much more glorious is our salvation than the law? When you compare the law to the grace of God, the grace of God shines far brighter than the law shines. But the law wasn't bad, but this is what its purpose was. The law diagnoses the problem, but can't cure it. The law knows, reveals to us that we have sin, but it can't cure us. This is Galatians 3, 10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law. You want to be under the law. If you can't keep it all, you put yourself under a curse to do them. And that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. No one is justified by the law. Again, I'll give you Hebrews. The law is good, but the law is weak in that it cannot save. J. Vernon McGee used this analogy years ago. I've worn this analogy out, but I'll continue to wear it out. He said, may I say to you, my friends, the law is like a mirror. You get up in the morning and you look in the mirror. I look in the mirror, it's like, you know, and I'm like, All right, I got to do something. Even if I'm hanging around the house, comb my hair down, just to try to, you know, be halfway presentable around the house. The mirror showed me, but the mirror can do nothing to help me. I can't go rub against the mirror, flatten my hair out. I can't wash my face to get, you know, whatever the problem is. The mirror can show you your problems, but you need more stuff. As guys, we need a razor. We need some scissors to trim some ear hairs that start growing out like wild. We just, you know, we need, and you gals, I don't even know what you need. I just haven't figured it out yet. But you gals need a lot of stuff and look good after it's all done, but you need a lot of stuff. So Jesus can cleanse us, can correct what the law, the mirror revealed. Jesus helps us. And the rest of J. Vernon McGee's analogy was Jesus is the wash pot. That's kind of an old term. You know, he was a PhD. You listen to him talk and you think, may I cite you, Jesus was a wash pot? Thank you. Thank you, doctor. I appreciate that. We are no longer under the law. This is really important. It says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I know I keep coming back to that, but because this teaching is so prevalent, we need to know it and understand that they're ignoring many, many passages in the Bible that say that we are not under the law. In verse 20 of our text, we're told that the law cannot save. Again, it can't do it. It says in verse 20, now a mediator does not mediate for one, but God is one. Speaking of Moses being the mediator, there was one Moses and he mediated for the people. But God is one, and we now know that there is no mediator between us and God, but the man, Jesus Christ. He is our mediator to God, he himself being God. And then it says, is the law then against the promise of God? The promise made to Abraham that you were going to be saved by faith and that the descendant, him, one of his descendants was going to come as the Christ, was that promise negated by the law? Did the law come in and mess that promise up? He says, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have come by the law. I sure hope you got your Bible and underline the things. Because next time you run into a legalist who wants it, you just go, hey, let me just go to Galatians 3. I got a few things underlined I want to show you. If a law could be given that could save, then he would have given it. But since Christ came and died, then no law could save us. We are indeed dead to the law. And I like this passage. It's Romans 7, 1 through 4. It gives an analogy first, and then it gives the principle. It says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. But there's the analogy. When a husband dies, the woman is free because the death of the husband has freed her to remarry. Now here's what it goes on to say. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. You died to the law through Christ. You are dead and the law has no dominion over you. He says that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, who should bear fruit to God. So we are not under the law because we're dead to the law. We're dead. We died in Christ. In verse 22, he says, but the scripture has confined all under sin. This is why the law was given. Kind of means trapped, right? Confined, all under sin. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Very clear. I mean, literally, there are over 100 verses in the New Testament that tell you that you are saved by faith and not by works, that say that we are saved by faith. Jesus said it. The disciples in Acts said it. They said it in the epistles. There are literally over 100 of them that say what this tells us, that we might be those who believe. Verse 23, but before faith came, We were kept under guard by the law. Now we're learning the purpose of the law. The law was like a guard. Now it's talking to religious people. He's talking to these people who want to be Jewish. And he says, you were kept under guard by the law until Christ came. Then he says, kept for the faith, which would afterwards be revealed. So the law kept you as a guard so that you could have faith in the future. And now they're not receiving the faith. They want to go back under the law. And Paul's amazed at that. He says in verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor. The word tutor there is teacher. And they had teachers that wealthy people would anyway. They would hire teachers that would come and be with their kids during the day and tutor them. So the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. That's the purpose of the law, to reveal that everyone is under sin, to show you you need help, and to bring you to Christ. That's what the law does. And that's why the law is good. The law can't do what people think it can do, but it's good because it brings me to Christ. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Again, not by the law. So it was just a tutor. It just watched over us. Finally, it says in verse 25, and here's an underlinable verse, but after faith has come, we no longer need a tutor. You don't need that tutor now. If you're the parent and there's a tutor watching your kid during the day, and you go pick them up, the tutor doesn't go, do you want me to come home with you? Continue to watch the kid? You're like, no, we're fine. Leave us alone. Creepy. Go away. Galatians 5:18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. Romans 7:6 says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Again, it could not be any clearer or any more apparent. So the law says you deserve death and you deserve condemnation. That's the only way the law can answer. The law can't answer any other way. You say, but I've been really good. But have you been 100% good? If you've been a really good person, really good, you could be the best person on earth, the very best. And the law could say death and condemnation to the best person on earth, because the best person on earth can't live up to the law. That's all the law can say. You can boast on what you've done, how much you've given to people, how you've helped people who are poor. You can do all kinds of things, but all the law can tell you is death and condemnation. That's it. That's why if you are tempted to get back under the law, get untempted. Because all it can bring is death and condemnation. But Christ brings no condemnation. John 3:17. The Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He told the woman caught in the act of adultery, neither do I condemn you. That's our Savior. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Even ourselves, even our own failures, nothing. He loves you. When you think you're not loved by Him, He loves you. And nothing can separate you from that. The law answers death and condemnation, and Jesus answers grace and mercy if you go to Christ. What a radical difference. Apart from Christ, I am dead. May it be that we would learn and know the purpose of the law, because then we won't conflate it with salvation. And that's the crazy part. The law was meant to show you you're in trouble and you need Christ, so that you would be like the tax collector that wouldn't come close to the altar and say, Lord, help me. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. And that Christ would forgive you because you see the need in your life. And if there's any of you here today that still think that you're okay, then compare yourself to the law. Don't compare yourself to other people. There's always people who will be better. There's always people who will be worse. But compare yourself to the law. that you may discover your need and receive Christ. Don't be like the Pharisee that stood next to the altar and bragged about the things that he was doing, which could never save him. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, one of these men left forgiven and the other one not. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again as we make our way through this passage. So incredibly powerful to look at all of these verses that tell us that the law is weak, that the law is a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation, that the law can never save, that the law wants to shut the mouth of the world so they can't boast in their own goodness, that the law reveals sin, that's the purpose of the law, and that the law was a guardian to bring us to Christ. It like kept sin under check to bring us to Christ so that we would know there was a problem until we came to Christ who could bring us life. And we thank you for this. Pray that we would continue to learn these incredible truths. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never received Christ. You've never invited him in. You've never said yes to the one who loves you, that nothing can separate you from that love, to the one who created you for good works. He created you for good works, not for you to do works to be saved, but so he could fill you with the Spirit and God could use you to reach out and help people, truly help people. God's given you a call. If you come to him, he'll give you a gifts to be able to help those around you. You will be the light of the world if you are to come to Christ today. But you have to receive him. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. You have to say, Lord, I want you. I invite you in. You have to have that point of faith where you say, I'm done living for myself now, and I'm ready to live for you. I want to find that freedom that is in Christ to be able to do the things that glorify God and lift him up. And if you're here today and you want to receive Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. I want to acknowledge your hand and I want to pray for you. God bless you. That's great. God bless you, sir. That's great. Anyone else? Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. If he's speaking to you to come to him today, then come to him. All right. If you're online, we're really glad that you joined us tonight. And I hope the Holy Spirit has ministered to you. But if you've never given your life to Christ, then you can give your life to him today. You can receive him. The Bible says he stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone opens the door, he will come in. He says, I'll dine with you and you with me. In their day, that was fellowship. He wants to have fellowship with you. And he's knocking. If you want to open the door, you don't have to raise your hand. I can't see it anyway. But simply say to him, I want you. And repeat this prayer with me, if you would. You can do it silently. You can do it out loud. But repeat this prayer with me. Invite Christ in and you will be born again. You will be transformed by the power of the living God. If you're coming to him with faith, believing. Pray with me. I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now listen, if you raise your hand, there's a new believers table along the wall over here. Make your way over there after the service. We want to give you a Bible, a new believers packet, and also help you. And if this is a recommitment, then go over there anyway, just to let them know, hey, this is a recommitment. Pray with me. They would love to pray with you. We've got some resources we want to give you. If you're online, text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. You're going to get back a link. Click on that link. It's our new believers card. Fill that out. Check the box, I want to be baptized. And if you guys haven't been baptized yet, then check that box as well. Next Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about baptism and whether or not baptism can save us. It's in our text. But baptism is necessary for a Christian. as we're going to see, I'm going to give away. Spoiler alert. It's not necessary for salvation, but it is necessary because Christ told us to. So anyway, if you're online, fill that out. Check the box, I want to be baptized. Tell us your story. Tell us what Christ has done. And even if you're in another city, we'll help you find a church to get, a Bible-believing church to be involved in, a place where you can be baptized. All right? Now I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based upon what we've been looking at. It's so easy to believe that we can somehow earn a position with God, that we can be good enough to earn something from Him. But the truth is, whatever we do for Him is just a gift to Him. We're doing it for Him. Whatever good works He's created us to walk in, we're just giving it to Him. Not so we can earn anything. Not so God can go, well, now I like you. Didn't like you before, but now I like you. And I want to pray that we'd have that understanding and that you would never be duped by the false teaching that some kind of work can save you. No matter how appealing it may be presented to you, that you would know what the Word of God says and not try to do any works to be genuinely saved. The Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'd like you men and women to lift up your hands, and I want to pray for you. Father, I do want to pray that we would not give in to the doctrines of demons or deceiving spirits, that we would not give in to false doctrine, that we would not think that any works could somehow save us. Thank you that you call us to good works, but thank you that works can't save us, because what could we earn? We can only get what we earn. Lord, may we understand that. May we give you the work that we do as a gift, and thank you and walk in the incredible grace that you bring. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. May Christ draw you closer and closer to Him. May you be more and more in love with Him and have a greater hunger for the milk and the meat of God's Word and the truth, that you would not be deceived. Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. Be careful. Know what the truth is by the Word of God, and let no one deceive you.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.